Well, we're going to get back into our study of 1 Peter. You might want to turn there, and I want to begin by citing someone from history. In his biography of our second president, John Adams, biographer David McCullough cites Adams' wife, Abigail. She was a wonderful woman of great faith and insight. She wrote to their 10-year-old son, John Quincy Adams, who became later the sixth president of the United States. She wrote to him later when he traveled with his father to Europe during the Revolutionary War, and this is what she said. Listen to her words. "These are the times in which a genius would wish to live. It is not the still calm of life or the repose of a Pacific station that great characters are formed. The habits of a vigorous mind are formed in contending with difficulties. Great necessities call out great virtues. When a mind is raised and animated by scenes that engage the heart, then those qualities which would otherwise lay dormant wake into life and form the character of the hero and the statesman." Now, very insightful words. And I don't need to remind you that we live in a time of great difficulty, great challenges, and daily our minds are confronted with scenes that move our hearts. And we desperately need leaders who will step up and lead us and unite us. We need leaders in our nation, leaders in government, leaders in institutions, and we need leaders in the church. And as true as that is today for us, it was equally true in the first century. The letter we've been studying since the beginning of the year, 1 Peter, was written shortly after mid-century, the first century. And it was a time of great upheaval and turmoil, not unlike our own today. Now, Peter wrote the Christians scattered throughout Asia Minor to give them guidance on how to live, how to represent Christ in that very difficult and challenging time. And as we near the end of his letter today, we see that he directs his comments to the leaders in the churches. The leaders in the churches. So if you haven't turned there yet, open to 1 Peter chapter 5. Open your Bible, device, whatever you have that would give you access to this passage. We're going to walk through it together and talk about the glory of godly leaders, godly leadership. You'll notice in verse 1 he said, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed." Now, if you've been along for this ride, this journey through 1 Peter, you may say to yourself, this seems like a rather abrupt transition. He's been speaking to all the Christians, and now he's very abruptly putting the focus and the spotlight on the elders. It's helpful to read some other translations, the NSB, for example, which says, "Therefore, I appeal to the elders," clearly linking Peter's thought here with his previous thought. And what was his previous thought? As we saw last week, he was talking about the suffering that they were enduring as part of God's judgment. In verse 17 of chapter 4, it is time for the judgment to begin with the family of God. And so you can imagine as the judgment comes to the family of God, the house of God, where is it going to begin? With the leaders. With the leaders who have tremendous responsibility. And so he directs his comments to them. Warren Wiersbe said, "If judgment is to begin at the house of God, then that house had better be in order, or it will fall apart." And whose responsibility is it to keep the house in order? It's the leaders. And therefore, it's not surprising. After he culminates his main argument, as we saw last week in the middle of chapter 4, now, as he's wrapping up, he directs his attention to the leaders. So what kind of leaders should they be? And who are these leaders anyway? Well, as we look at this passage, beginning of chapter 5, there are several key terms that will begin to guide us in understanding who the leaders are and what they should do. who they are and what they should do. Now, this has relevance for all of us. You may not be an elder in this church. You may not be on the board. You may not be a leader right now. But it's important because you, as a part of this church, are going to be greatly impacted by the leaders that are here, presently, and the leaders in the future. So your understanding of godly leadership is critical for the future health and welfare of the church. So you'll note that Peter here uses the term elder. To the elders, I appeal to you as a fellow elder. So he uses the term elder to describe these leaders. The Greek word is the word presbyterio. And if that sounds familiar to you, it's because it's the word from which we derive our English word Presbyterian. That's where it comes from. It refers to a mature man having seasoned judgment or experience. It's literally one who is older. That's what it means, an elder, one who is older. And if you know your Bible, you'll know that in the Old Testament, that's where this idea emerged. We see it there in the Old Testament. From among the Israelites, godly men of mature wisdom were selected to provide leadership for the people of God. They were literally older, godly men who then were called the elders of the assembly. When you get into the New Testament, as we get into the New Testament era after the Holy Spirit comes, churches are planted. We see that the leaders that are established and appointed are called elders. For example, in Acts 14:23, it says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord. So they're going from church to church. They're appointing elders. And what we see is the pattern in the New Testament is a number of elders. There's plurality of elders in each church. In Acts chapter 20, we see that poignant scene of Paul kneeling on the shore in the sand, saying his final farewell to the elders of Ephesus. He'd spent 2 or 3 years with them. It was a painful goodbye. And he said to them, I charge you to take care of the church of God. And then, as Paul is later writing letters to young pastors, Timothy and Titus, he gives them clear instructions regarding the character qualities of the men who would be leaders in the church, the elders. So that's who the elders are. They're godly men who begin charge of the church. What do they do? What are elders supposed to do? Well, we begin to see that in verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Be shepherds of the flock under your care, serving as overseers. So there's two terms there that, again, we need to understand if we're going to have a full grasp and a clear idea of what these church leaders should do. So be shepherds. Shepherds. Now, we don't have an agrarian culture here, but we all know what a shepherd is. And I call your attention to Jesus' description of himself in John 10. What did he say? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd. And ultimately, he is the shepherd of his people, calls us his flock. And as the good shepherd, and as in this text, Peter calls him the chief shepherd, he appoints under shepherds. And elders are to be shepherds of the flock, serving, he says, as overseers, as those who would give oversight. So what does a shepherd serving as an overseer actually do? Well, think about a shepherd and his flock. What do they need? They need someone to lead them, someone to feed them, someone to protect them, and someone to care for them. And those are the four primary functions of church leaders. It's to lead the church, lead the people, feed them, and that's what we're doing right now. We're giving the Word of God, which is the milk and the meat that nourishes our spiritual life. And we need someone to protect the sheep. My friends, we live in perilous times. And I'm not talking about our physical peril. I'm talking about spiritual peril. And we need discernment. And we need leaders who can give clarity in what is happening, understanding the times so that we know what to do. We need leaders who can protect the flock and also care for the flock. And we have that wonderful picture in Isaiah 40 of God in the person of Jesus tenderly carrying the lambs close to his heart. And Peter now, as he's addressing these Christians that are suffering, he's saying, now I want to talk to you elders, you men who have been appointed, godly, mature men, here's what I want you to do. Be shepherds who give oversight to the flock that is under your care. And you'll notice, very clear, Jesus is the chief shepherd in verse 4. He is the good shepherd. It is his flock. And I would urge you to be wary if you're ever involved in a church where the pastor refers to my people. They're not his people. You're not my people. You're Jesus' people. I'm here on his behalf. The elders here are on the behalf of Jesus serving you. It's his flock that is under our care, and it's a tremendous responsibility. So with that understanding of who these leaders are and what they're supposed to do, then we have to ask ourselves, so what kind of people should they be? What kind of character qualities? What should we avoid? That's what he talks about here. In fact, I think he identifies three of the most common errors that leaders make. And before I move on, just for clarity, so you understand, I'm not just talking, and this text isn't just talking about our volunteer elders in this church. Actually, when you look at the New Testament, these three terms, elder, overseer, and shepherd, they're all used interchangeably to refer to the same church leaders. That's why in our church, we have an elder board that's made up of all elders, and I, as the pastor, am referred to as the first among equals. So we're all elders. So what are the qualifications? What is Peter telling these leaders in perilous times? This is what you need to be careful about. Be careful that you aren't falling into these traps. And he identifies three. One is sloth or laziness. One is greed. It's amazing how that seems to transcend time, right? First century, it's still true today. And the other is pride and arrogance. And so let's walk through this and let's think about it. I want to share with you two primary characteristics of my friends. As the days and months and years go forward, and you're thinking about leaders, the leaders you have now, the leaders you might have in the future, write this down. This is the kind of leader you want to have. Number one, and what Peter says here is first and foremost, a shepherd, a leader in the church, first and foremost, has a vibrant, personal relationship, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's first and foremost. Peter identifies himself here with them. He says, to the elders in verse 1, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings. Now, think about Peter's life. When we think of leaders, it's easy to think that they should be, you know, pretty high. We have a pretty high pedestal we put them on. But my friends, I want to remind you that no under-shepherd is perfect. That we don't have a perfect past. We aren't sinless. We aren't faultless. Peter fell flat on his face. And when Jesus is being led away to be crucified, what's he doing? I don't even know the guy, right? But later, what did Jesus do after his resurrection in John 21? He came to him and he said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. So when you're looking for a leader, you aren't looking for somebody who's got a spotless resume. You know, you scour their social media past as people are doing today in the cancel culture. You say, hey, we got a good one. There's nothing in his past. That's not what you're looking for. You're looking for somebody who today has a vibrant relationship with Jesus and is growing and trusting in him, pursuing him. They've made things right in their life and they're moving forward as Peter did. And that's what we're looking for, and that's what we need. So I want you just to write this down. Think about this. Write it in your mind, if nothing else. Church leadership is not about personality. It's not about human wisdom, education, or worldly success. First and foremost, it's about loving Jesus and leading other people into a deeper relationship with him. And as Peter's writing to these leaders in these churches that are struggling, as we are today in our culture, he's saying, help them love Jesus. I'm a fellow elder, and this is my life. This is how I'm following Jesus. We're all doing this together. Now what we're to do is have others do the same. And so here's my word to my fellow elders here today and listening. That's your first priority. First priority is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Getting into God's word, nourishing your soul, spending time in prayer, that you're growing. Sometimes it's three steps forward and two back, but you're growing. And it's out of that fullness of what's happening in your life, what God's doing in your life, that you share and you help lead others into a growing relationship with Jesus. So that's what Peter is saying. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying to us as leaders here at Upper St. Clair Lions Church. These leaders who shepherd as overseers, first and foremost, have a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, a growing one. Secondly, they have a shepherd's heart. A shepherd's heart. That's his main focus here, that they have a shepherd's heart. You know, there's a major focus today, and has been for probably a decade or two, at least, on leadership in the church. Everything rises or falls on leadership, we're told. It's true. But if we're not careful, we can slip into thinking that it's all about the end result, and leadership is to get this result. But it's not. We have to focus on the quality and the character of the leadership. The end never justifies, the mean never justifies the end. And never justifies the means. So we don't want to lead in some way that is contrary to what God has instructed in his word, because it's good. Jesus is not just calculating and looking at the bottom line, his profits on the flock. He wants the right leaders in place, and he wants them to lead in the right way. And that's what he talks about here. And he identifies several ways that we could lead that is not the way a shepherd would lead. So let's talk about that. What does a shepherd heart look like? Samuel said, you may remember, when he's selecting King David, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at what? Heart. So what does a leader, an elder, a pastor, a deacon, it doesn't matter what the term you're using, but what does that leader demonstrate in their heart? Number one, a leader with a shepherd's heart serves cheerfully. If you look at verse 2, it says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not under compulsion. No one twisted your arm. Paul told the young pastors he wrote to that an elder should desire the office of eldership. In Timothy's letter, the third chapter, he said, here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. You know, sometimes in smaller churches, it's like we're trying so hard, the nominating committee, the leadership, to fill all these positions, and we're going around and call somebody or buttonhole somebody, you know, kind of say, would you do this job? Would you be an elder? And sometimes people feel like, well, I guess I will if nobody else will. That's probably not a good reason to do it. Probably not a good reason to do it, because you'll end up doing it half-heartedly. Peter is saying an elder who serves well as an overseer will not serve reluctantly, grudgingly, because he feels some kind of pressure to serve from anyone. It's someone who has a heart for the people of God, a heart for God, and feels God wanting him to care for the sheep, and he's glad to do it on behalf of Jesus, the chief shepherd. So that willing heart, that's what we want to look for, somebody who's glad and happy to do the work of God, which sometimes is very difficult and even thankless. Another dimension of shepherd's heart is this. A leader with a shepherd's heart serves eagerly. Eagerly. The end of verse 2. Not greedy for money, he said, but eager to serve. Now, again, this makes it clear, as I said earlier, that this title, elder, overseer, shepherd, applies to a wide range of leaders within the church, even those who are what we would call today vocational pastors or leaders. So they're being paid. There's nothing wrong with being paid. Paul makes a very strong case in several other letters for paying those whose work it is to feed the flock. He's talking here about the desire and the motivation, that is your motivation, is to get rich and you're greedy. And I would say, first of all, you're kind of a fool if you think it's going to work. Because generally, it's not a path to affluence. But here's the deal. You know what happens? Many of us in our pursuits and service of God, we start out with the right motivation, with the idealism, with the passion, desire to serve. And then after a while, we kind of slide into this role where we're just doing it as our duty. Or maybe as a career, as a pastor. And I've seen it happen. And it's a constant temptation for me. It's the pressure against just sliding into, well, this is just what I do, instead of having a passion, a sense of calling, that God called me to do this. And that's what we're to have, is that kind of passion. You know what Jesus called a shepherd who didn't really have his heart in it and was only in it for the money? You know what he called him, right? It wasn't a shepherd. It was a hired hand, a hireling. And he said, the hired hand, John 10, 12 and 13, the hired hand cares nothing for the sheep and abandons them when trouble comes, leaving them to scatter. And so it's not about being a hired hand. And so when you're looking for leaders in the future, especially pastors, my friends, look for somebody who has a calling on their life to serve God. They're not going to abandon you when some greener pasture comes along, some bigger flock with a more profitable salary package. You want somebody who wants to serve. A few years ago, there was a survey, an online survey by USA Today, and they asked this question. If you won the lottery today, would you quit your job? Would you quit your job? Would you quit your job? Well, in the survey, they did. 45% responded, definitely, yeah, I would. 18.9% said probably. Only 10.9% said they definitely would not quit their job, even if they won the lottery. And so what that tells us is that the majority of the people, they're doing their job every day just simply for one thing, is to get that paycheck. And Peter is saying to those leaders, hey, you need to be motivated by something beyond the paycheck. You're not in it just for money. You're serving the Lord and you're happy to do it. You're eager to do it. And that's the way Epaphroditus was. You may remember him. He was an envoy from the Philippian church sent to bring gifts to Paul in prison. And when he returned, Paul said this about Epaphroditus in Philippians 2. He said, "Welcome him in the Lord with great joy. Honor people like him because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me." So that's a leader you want to hold up and honor. Somebody who gave himself and risked his life to serve. He's eager to do it, happy to do it. He's not doing it for any material rewards. The third dimension of a shepherd's heart that Peter identifies is humility. A leader with a shepherd's heart serves humbly. Notice in verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. You see, this is the opposite of the first problem Peter talked about back in verse 2. There you have a person who is serving because someone twisted their arm. They're not really into it. They're not doing it because they're eager to do it and happy to do it. They're doing it because they have to do it. Here, this problem is the person who loves to do it, but they're doing it for the wrong reason. It's to inflate their ego, to get strokes and affirmation. And you've seen them, right? They're like little tyrants. And I will just say, as being a pastor almost 40 years, I see it all the time in churches. You have people, you think to yourself, what in the world is the big deal about being the king of a tiny little hill somewhere, a little church? And yet people, they throw their weight around, they manipulate, try to get their way, whether it's the pastor or another leader. And anyone, if you're in a church, we have a pastor or a church leader who's all about control, controlling what's going on, and it's my way or the highway, always, what you find in that kind of a church is you find a very unhealthy situation. And so again, when you're looking for leaders in the church, and as we think of the leaders and the type of leadership that is needed, it's not someone who's there to prove that they have some skill or that they have control over a situation. They're there for one thing and one thing only, and that's to serve the church, to serve the people, to be an example. And this kind of elder, the kind of leader that Peter is calling forward in this time of difficulty there in Asia Minor in the first century, the kind of leader he's calling for them to look for and calling to rise forward, rise up, is a leader who is not going to just simply point the way and then take a whip and drive people that way. It's someone who's going to blaze a trail and lead people there. Get his hands dirty and be involved. And the last thing Jesus wants is an under-shepherd who only knows how to use the staff as a weapon, or as a force to drive people rather than a way to protect the flock. So it's a word of caution, saying don't lord it over people. Don't boss people around. Don't be controlling. Love people. Lead by example. So very, very important at all times, but particularly when the foundations are shaking. If we don't have leaders like that, then likely the church will crumble. I'm just going to pause right here before we finish up with the last point, which is about the leader's reward, the shepherd's reward. And I just want to say that as your pastor now for 6, going on 7 years, it's been a delight to serve you here. And since I arrived here, it's been a delight to serve with the leaders that God has provided. And we certainly have a wonderful group of elders right now that I'm delighted to call my close friends. And that we work together, and you aren't at our meetings, but I can tell you our meetings are good meetings, and we have unity, and that they're godly men who want the best for you. They want to honor God. And I believe we should all be thankful for that. Amen? And we do have those kind of leaders, but I'll tell you something. You know, we look around today, and I hope that you're telling policemen when you see them that you appreciate what they do. There were some in my neighborhood the other day. I even saw some today when I stopped at the light, Boyce Road. I wanted to roll my window down and stick my hand out and go like this because they're being so attacked today and underappreciated. But I'll tell you something. Spiritual leaders are often the same way. They don't get much attention. They're often underappreciated. Sometimes you have to make hard decisions. And sometimes there's no way to win. You can't please everybody. I don't know if you'd realize that or not, but it's true. And so I would ask you, as you pray for the leaders of this church and give thanks for the leaders God has given you, that you would also look for opportunities to show appreciation to them and to give encouragement to them, because it can be at times a difficult task. And perhaps that's why Peter turns to the reward of the leader, and that's the last thing I want to talk about in verse 4. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. He's talking now to these elders. And the chief shepherd, Jesus, when he appears, oh, that's going to be a wonderful day, man. He's going to appear one day, but I want to tell you something. I want to remind you of something, especially the elders here and the elders listening. We may be under shepherds right now, and he may not be here visibly, physically, that we can see, but he's still here. We're not on our own, amen? We're not on our own. He's with us, and we must depend on him and be grateful for the fact that he's here to equip us. And without him, we can't do the job. But one day, soon perhaps, he's going to appear in all of his glory. And Peter says, when that happens, when he appears in his glory, that's when the true reward for spiritual leaders will appear. That's when it will be seen. You see, the godly leader who has a growing, vibrant relationship with Jesus and serves with a shepherd's heart, loves God and loves people. They're not looking for earthly rewards, simply not doing it. They want to hear only one thing: well done, good and faithful servant. And Peter says here, he's telling his leaders in the battle zones there throughout Asia Minor in that first century, this is the kind of leader you need to be. And I want to remind you, when he appears, the chief shepherd appears, oh my, you're going to receive the crown of glory. And what is that? What is that? Well, in the first century, in any kind of contest, athletic contest, whether it be a race or some other type of athletic event, the victor would receive a crown, often with some leaves, flowers, things of that nature that they would wear. It'd be a wonderful tribute, verifying and displaying their victory. But what happens once you cut a green plant? It's only a matter of time. It's going to wither and fade and be thrown away. And he's saying here, the crown you're going to receive will never fade. You will be part of the glory of Christ himself. And he's talked about that numerous times in the letter, back in chapter 1, chapter 5, verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you. And my friends, that is the reward for spiritual leadership in the church. When Jesus returns, to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so again, I'm so blessed and feel a great honor to serve you as your pastor. But as I prepare to close, I want to say something. The chances are that some of you, somewhere along the way, have been hurt by the church. You know, buildings don't hurt you, people hurt you, right? And so often it's leaders who either let you down or do something that hurt you. And you know, I've found, and I'm not alone in this, but the enemy uses that almost more than anything else to pull people out of the church. And there's something that happens in a bitter root that is born in their heart, and it grows and grows until finally they just are cynical about the whole thing, and they walk away and they wash their hands and say it's a bunch of hypocrites and they want nothing to do with the church. You know, leaders aren't always willing to serve or eager. They're not always humble. And we fail, I've failed. But I'll tell you one thing. The good shepherd, the chief shepherd, will never fail you. Never, never fail you. And so keep your eyes on him. Keep your focus on him. Give thanks for the leaders that you have, but don't put them on such a high pedestal that when you realize they're not really Jesus, that you're disillusioned. And then I conclude with these words. In John 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he loved you so much, he laid down his life for you. And I wonder if you've ever said yes to him. Because the Bible says we're all like sheep and we go our own way. And we say, no, thank you. I'm going to do my own thing, God. I'm going to do my own thing, go my own way, live my own way. I'm going to have religion. I don't want to surrender fully to you. And so today I'm asking you, have you ever said yes? Yes, Jesus, I want to go your way. I want to follow you. I want to live for you. I trust you, not in myself. Right now is the time to say yes, yes, Jesus. And I urge you to do that. I give the last word this morning to Henry and Richard Blackaby, their classic work, Spiritual Leadership. They close that book with this powerful challenge. The enormous global challenges in our day provide unprecedented opportunities for motivated people to make a positive impact on the world. True leaders are not intimidated by changing or turbulent times, for those are the days when they are needed most. Today's problems of spiritual hunger, domestic breakdown, hunger, poverty, war, terrorism, crime, and disillusionment are omnipresent. Yet history has repeatedly demonstrated that society's worst mobilizes leaders to make their greatest contributions. God has used ordinary men and women to accomplish incredible things worldwide. Keep your eyes on Him and trust Him to do amazing things through your life to change the world. I'd invite you to stand with me, and I want to pray as we close. Please stand and join me. Father, we come to you today. We give you thanks for giving us such a wonderful shepherd, the good shepherd who laid down his life for us, Jesus. And we thank you for your care for us in so many ways, for giving us your Holy Spirit and the church, the flock, as we assemble together, as we live together in interdependence, devoted to one another. We find such tremendous help and encouragement. We find protection. We know, as we'll see in the text to come next week, the enemy prowls around looking for someone to devour, and he's desiring to do that even today. But we thank you for the church. We thank you for one another. And ultimately today, we thank you for the leaders you've given us. I thank you for my brothers who serve with me here as elders in this church. And Lord, we just look to you. We need you. We need desperately your direction and your strength to lead in the way that you want us to lead, the direction you want us to go during this perilous time. So God, would you grant that to us? Thank you for the people who make up this church. Thank you for the unity you've given us, the love that is evident one for another. And God, as we go from this service today, may we go with grateful hearts. As we celebrate Father's Day and leadership in the home, we also celebrate leadership in the church. And we give thanks for the good leaders you've given us. But God, help us to be vigilant. Help each of us to pursue you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to represent you well. So God, as we now disperse from this place, as we gather perhaps with family for this special day celebration, as some gather in a Zoom meeting, Lord, I pray that you would go with us, that your Spirit would fill us and use us for your glory. We bless you, we thank you, and we want to say how much we love you. All of this we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.